Colossians chapter 3. Folks, we stand on the verge of a national election. Some say the most important election of our lifetimes. It could be. I seem to recall hearing that every 4 years. But it indeed could be. Vote for life. Vote your Bible. Economic devastation. The price of gas up and down. The stock market bursts through the clouds a little bit and then falls like the lead car of a roller coaster, plummeting down to the bottom of the drop. Businesses are failing and industries are shaken and nations topple. And Cold War words fly and sabers rattle and threats of nuclear problems never cease and your money isn't secure. And if you trust in those things, you will indeed be shaken to the core. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to speak this morning about you are worthy, about He is worthy. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where?
Above.
Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things where?
Above.
Not on things on the earth. Pat, the very picture that you saw this morning, the very picture expressed prophetically this morning. He is worthy. It's Him. He's the one we want to see. How many would rather see Jesus than anybody running for any political office? Not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Having said that, we have a unique privilege in our nation to be able to vote and to exercise our right to vote. It is a right. If you don't vote, you better not complain. It's something that we have been given, and people have shed their blood to give us as a right and freedom. Steward that well, so we don't lose that right. Raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is. Now, Paul was telling the Colossians in this verse to trust Jesus. Don't trust Gnosticism. Don't trust asceticism. Asceticism was a belief where people felt if you denied the flesh is where evil is. And so, if you deny the flesh, you can get yourself into enough of a trance to be able to see the pictures that, interestingly enough, Ezekiel saw, that Pastor Sherry was speaking about this morning. And we'll see these different mystical things happen if we can fast long enough or deny our flesh long enough and do good enough works in our flesh so then we can have enough spiritual mystical experiences. How many in this church understand the point isn't what you do, the point is who you know? I said the point isn't what you do, it's who you know and what He did. Now what we do cooperates with His work, but it doesn't initiate His work. It's Jesus, and it's what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. His death, His burial, His resurrection. We don't escape troubles walking in Jesus. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Did you have any trouble this week, Pastor Kev? I know all about that this week. I wondered if I was a Christian. I didn't escape any trouble. Now that means you're a Christian. We don't escape troubles, but Jesus walks through those troubles with us. Sometimes He's even hard to see in the midst of the trouble. But that doesn't mean He disappears on you, folks. He's right there. We have a forward-looking vision. We're conformed to His image. We want to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We want to be more like Him. We want to see Him face to face. Church, what we get to do in these troubled times, we get to show people Jesus. When you ask, what does Jesus look like? The answer should be, well, like her. Or like him. They show me Jesus. If you put your trust in the hand of man, you're going to lose or win on Tuesday. One will yield pride and the other one will yield shame. But if you put your hands and look to Jesus, guess what I'm going to do on Tuesday, regardless of what happens? I'm going to worship Him. I've said, on Tuesday, regardless of what happens, I'm going to worship Jesus. I said, on Tuesday, regardless of what happens, I'm going to worship Jesus. Because He's not shaken and He won't fall off His throne. Some people might fall off theirs. I might pray a lot more, depending on the outcome, or praise a lot more. But I'm still going to worship Jesus. Because He's still King of Kings and He's still Lord of Lords. On Tuesday, I'm still going to bow my knee to Jesus Christ, love Him and adore Him, and walk with Him and do everything I can to become more like Him. But when we take a look at what's going on in our country or in our lives, it does us good to remember we need to work like it's all up to us, and we need to pray like it's all up to Him. We need to work like it's all up to us. We need to pray like it's all up to Him. Translate for election? Vote! But only God promotes. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. You don't have your finger there, unless you have several fingers now in the Scriptures. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, reading from the New King James. Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, He exalts another. That Scripture out of the New Living, Psalm 7, or 75, verse 7, it is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. Church, there's coming a time when all of this is going to end. And God alone will be there. In control, in charge, not shaken, and not stirred. A little James Bond reference there. For all of you are looking at me like, he's too holy to say that in church. He wouldn't do a James Bond reference. Anyway, God's not shaken, God's not stirred. We work hard. We pray hard. We want to pray that God will do miracles in our nation and pour out His Spirit. We want to see revival. We want to see His fresh river. We want to see His fresh move. And we want to pray the presence of God is in our midst and in our nation and gives us mercy and grace. How many are praying for mercy that God might have in our country? Come on, let me see every hand in this place. You should be praying that the hand of judgment is stayed, which we deserve, and the hand of mercy is extended. But your life doesn't rise or fall with politics or with economics or with the stock market. Don't be shaken. Fear not, church. Keep going. Jesus is in charge. I said, Jesus is in charge. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is in charge. How many understand God rules in the affairs of men? God rules in the affairs of men. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4 has some very illuminating scripture this morning. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to summarize some, but I want to tell you a little story about Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Say his name with me. Nebuchadnezzar. How many would rather say Nebi? Okay. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has these verses. They're a translation or a quoting of his word in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, his words are recorded in verses 1 through 3 of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Listen to what he says. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good, verse 2, to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Verse 3, how great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. That's fantastic praise, isn't it? Those are great verses. I mean, this is a guy who is a believer in the God of heaven. Now, how many understand that Nebuchadnezzar, a little worse than us probably, but had to learn that lesson the hard way? Now, don't you know that God gives you a choice? You know that, don't you? He says, Kev, Cease, Royal, whoever. Go ahead, say your name with me right now. 1, 2, 3. Kevin. Don't you know, honey, that you can do life the easy way or the hard way? I'm sorry, what were my two choices? I didn't hear you. The easy way or the
hard
way? Come on, let's do that one more time just because it's so easy. The easy way or the hard way? And you know, aren't we brilliant? We're brilliant. You're like me, aren't you? We sit there and we go, you know, I think I'm going to choose the hard way. You know what we do? I think, Lord, You are so good, I'm just going to, I think this one feels good for a little while. I'm going to choose the hard way. And God says, okay, dear. You just walk that out. and see how good it is for you. Now, has anybody in this room ever done anything the hard way? Okay, all right, this whole side hasn't. Okay, I'm going to let one of them come up and finish the message, and we're going out for coffee.
Okay.
Seems easy at first, that's right. Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. This is a gifted man. Nebuchadnezzar, if you do a study on him, was one of the greatest leaders in all of antiquity. He was one of the greatest, wisest builders that ever occurred. In fact, when you do a history on Nebuchadnezzar, you will find out that he built virtually with labor. He administrated the labor, and they conquered peoples all around the known world. In fact, let's show the map, if you would please, Pat. You can see how extensive the Babylonian Empire was all the way over to Israel, and the route from Jerusalem goes all the way over that red line, if you can see it, over to Babylon from there. But the entire area was the Babylonian Empire. And this guy took people from all around and built. This man was probably responsible for building most every city in Babylon. Most every public building. Fantastic buildings built and overseen by Nebuchadnezzar. 90% of the bricks that they find from that era when they're doing digs are stamped with Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. Now, a lot of people throughout history scoffed at that. No, there's no history for this. The Bible can't be real on this. But antiquity discovery after antiquity discovery, archaeological discovery after archaeological discovery has pointed out, indeed it is true, that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was one of the wisest builders, greatest builders the world has ever known. He's the one who developed the hanging gardens in Babylon that put Babylon as famous, one of the seven wonders of the world. How many know what I'm talking about? Ever hear of it? Okay. The seven wonders of the world. He put Babylon on the map in that way. Interestingly, let me just give you a little clue. There's about a seven-year period of history where it goes silent on Nebuchadnezzar. Very little written about him at all. Now, if you recall your history, these guys were so full of themselves, they stamped just about everything with their names, and they put down records of what they did everywhere. But all of a sudden, his history goes quiet for about 7 years. Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The Lord reveals through a dream, to summarize some of Daniel chapter 4, that he's going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, how many remember the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many remember that? All right. Before Daniel chapter 4, that incident of the three in the fiery furnace was about 30 years earlier. At Daniel chapter 4, Daniel's about 50 years of age. So we've already lived through this king coming to his knees before and seeing that God was well able to deliver the three out of the fiery furnace. So we have that story behind us. But how many know that unless you truly have an experience with God in your life, you don't always change for the long haul? Hello? Anybody in this room change temporarily upon occasion? It gets really miserable, so you change what you're doing here, and then about a month or two later, you slip back and what it used to be. And you go through it all again. And you go, oh, I'll change forever this time, honey. I promise. And it doesn't always change. Well, same thing happened with this great king. So he comes now to Daniel chapter 4, and there's a dream that comes, and we've got the king seeing this glorious tree. Wonderful fruit. This tree is literally flourishing, and the beasts of the earth, it says, they come under this tree, and the fowl of the air, they're all in this tree. It's a glorious tree for shade and for fruit, and just it's known and renowned throughout the entire earth. The fruit was enjoyed by all. And he has this dream about this. And in the dream, he hears these kinds of words that I'm going to summarize for you. Cut it down! And when you cut it down, wrap the root with a band of iron so a little stub of it remains. That's what he saw in his dream. So he goes to his soothsayers and to his magicians, and he gets them to try to tell him what the dream means, and they can't figure it out. So he sends for Daniel, a man of God. And the scripture says he tells Daniel his dream, and Daniel sits there astonished for an hour before he can even talk. Because Daniel knows what the dream means. The dream revealed a message. The tree was Nebuchadnezzar. And God is getting ready to deal with you, King Nebuchadnezzar. He'll leave you a stump of root in the ground. You'll be wet with the dew of heaven for 7 seasons. You will be driven from men. And you'll live with the beasts in the field for 7 seasons. And as you learn to surrender and acknowledge God and humble yourself, God will return you. And then Daniel literally begs the king, soften your heart. Stop what you're doing. Change. Walk humbly before God. Don't go this way. There's a man of God trying to tell this king of the earth, soften before God. Now, do you think there's any contemporary application to this story? America, soften before God. Leaders around the world, whether you're America or not, walk humbly before God. God rules in the affairs of men. And that's where this scripture comes from, by the way. Verses 17, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Take a look at it. The second part of the verse especially. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Who rules? Where? Now to the NIV, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men. The New American Standard Version says He is ruler over the realm of mankind. The New Living Version says He rules over the kingdoms of the world. God's Word declares that the Most High has power over human kingdoms. God tells this through Daniel to the king. And then he repeats that God is in complete control. And it's in verse 25, if you'll go to verse 25, that theme is repeated. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over you till you know. Till you know. Say it with me. Till you know. That the Most High, repeat it with me, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. Listen to that out of the Message version. You will be driven away from human company. You'll live with the wild animals. You'll graze on the grass like an ox. You'll be soaked in heaven's dew. This is going to go on for 7 seasons and you will learn that the High God rules over human kingdoms, that He arranges all kingdom affairs. How many would rather learn the easy way? He's telling King Nebuchadnezzar, you may be great, you might be mighty, you might be powerful, you might be on the throne, pal, you might have a lot of money, you might really be in charge here, but guess what? You're going to learn the hard way. You ain't so hot. When you're hot, you're hot. When you're not, you're not. God's hot, we're not. Let me say that one more time, okay, just in case you didn't get that. God's hot, we're not. Unless or until you embrace Him and have Him living passionately in your life and your His hands extended, then you get to be hot too, okay? Turn to each other and say, you're hot, full of Jesus. All right, now let's take a look. So this warning comes to Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's see what happens. Did he pay attention to it? How many think he chose the easy way and paid attention? How many think that? Okay. Why, Pastor Kevin, we know you wouldn't even be telling us the story if that were true. Let's go to verse 28. Verses 28 through 37. Daniel chapter 4, 28 through 37. And this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, verse 29, at the end of 12 months. Took this man a year. God gave him another year. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal, I'm sorry, I didn't say that very well, for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. How many would like to hear that all of a sudden? You're out there talking with your friends, all of a sudden out from heaven comes his voice. You over, dude. You're finished. Wow. They shall drive you from men, verse 32. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They'll make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that, say it with me again, please, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. I'd say that's learning the hard way. At the end of time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. Now, on my knees, eating grass like an ox, being the very fool that I acted like, I humbled myself and came to my senses. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You think he learned that God was in charge? Listen to these words. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. Among the inhabitants of earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Anybody ever want to say that to God? What have you done? He knows what He's doing, church. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. All those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. Say that last phrase with me. All those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. Here's a man who had something to glory in. He did have accomplishments. A great builder, as I'd already said. Listen to this. Out of Wilmington's Bible Handbook, the skeptics used to question it. Most scholars now agree. Nebuchadnezzar was truly the one who built Babylon, and that it had amazing palaces, amazing temples, including the famous Hanging Gardens. Listen to this. Excavations indicate Babylon's walls were probably 350 feet high, and 87 feet thick. And Babylon was guarded by 250 watchtowers. Now, can you even grasp that? How high to a single story? 10 feet? 10, 12, 12 feet? So how many stories you got here in that day? About 35 stories. And how thick? 87 feet thick walls. 250 watchtowers. You could kind of understand why this guy might be walking out saying, wow, look what I built. And the reality is God saying, no, no. Look what I allowed you to build. Look what I gifted you to build. And ultimately, look what I built. Now, there is a form of insanity. I'll finish that. I know some of you think, yeah, that's what you got, Pastor Kev, a form of insanity. There is a form of insanity in which men think of themselves as animals and imitate the animal they observe. Some call it, in general terms, insania zoanthropica. Zoanthropica. More specifically, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it's boanthropy. Say boanthropy. The delusion that you are an ox. So sometimes your wife turns to you guys and says, stop acting like a dumb ox. You got boanthropy. See, now there's a new word for it, ladies. Y'all smile. You gave us a new word. God knows how to humble those who exalt themselves. Some of you are still calling each other full of boanthropy, I can see. Okay, we'll move on from there. But nobody here has boanthropy. Why, we're walking tenderly with God, right? I don't want to have any boanthropy even come close to me. God knows how to humble those who exalt themselves, whether it's individuals or whether it's nations. The old statement right here, even for America, is we either get the mercy of God or we'll get what we deserve. We pray for the mercy of God. Micah 6, verse 8, if you're taking notes, Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Church, we need to intercede and we need to keep interceding. We need to pray and keep praying. We need to pray for those in leadership and those in authority in our nation, because God raises up one and God sets down another. And we need to pray, but no matter what happens in our coming days, in our coming weeks, in our coming months, and however many years God gives us as a nation, we need to remember God is not surprised, God is not shaken, God is not tumbled off of His throne, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Lamb of Glory is in charge. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God's in charge. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. We have an opportunity to do that willingly. Let's do it the easy way, and He will get the praise. If you've allowed your life to become full of the hard way, come to your senses and give Him praise, because He's worthy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We sang it this morning. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Repeat it with me, won't you? No matter what translation you have, say it out loud with me. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. You are worthy, O Lord. By Your will all things were created. Out of the NIV, by Your will they were created and have their being. Out of the New American Bible, because of Your will they came to be and they were created. The New Living, it is for Your pleasure that they exist and were created. The Message says, worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power. You created it all. It was created because You wanted it. Another version says, everything came into existence and was created because of Your will. Now this prophecy, this word, came through the Apostle John while banished to the island of Patmos. And you need to understand that this is probably 60 years after Jesus has passed from the scene. Most of the first generation of Christians is now gone. They've died. They've gone to be with the Lord. You have a new second generation of Christianity and people raising up to become Christians. Actually, it was 65 years earlier that Jesus had died. And you got to remember that the gospel gave the hope to the Christians that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what I just said to you. And He's coming back soon to claim His domain. But the years pass. And the years pass. And the years pass, and He hasn't come yet. I said, the years pass, and the years pass, and they pass, and sometimes His church gets a little discouraged. Sometimes we look at Matthew 24, and we look at other things that declare there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be tragedies that will occur. And sometimes you read about people falling away and great deception coming on the earth, and you see that a mark and a clarion part of the end times are people being deceived. You can't even trust the miracles. By the way, if you see miracles happen, rejoice if Jesus is at the center of them, because the enemy can try to counterfeit those too. We're looking for the real thing, aren't we? We're looking for Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're saying, Jesus is coming soon. And we said it in every generation, right? I remember I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16. I gave my life a couple of times before then, it didn't take. But when I was 16, it really took. And I remember, Jesus is coming soon. And I remember at age 20, Jesus is coming soon. And I remember age 25, hey, Jesus is coming soon. And then I was 35 and we had 88 reasons why he was coming in 1988. And it didn't happen in 1988. And so then the author wrote 89 reasons why he's coming in 89. And then nobody believed him anymore, so he quit writing, right? And now I'm 42, and I'm still saying, Jesus is coming soon. Thou shalt not lie. Okay. And sometimes, it's easy to get a little discouraged. And you look at national elections where people lie right and left. And you go, dear God, have mercy on our souls. We have a nation that has wandered from you, and we kill our babies and blood runs in the streets. We protect our eagles and we protect our trees and we protect our spotted owls, but we kill our babies and think it's fine. God, have mercy on the United States of America. Vote for life. Vote your Bible. And we go, dear God, won't you please come soon? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. We want to see you set up your kingdom, Lord. We want to see people loved and genuinely loved. And even people who have killed others and killed their babies need to find their way to Jesus and forgiveness. And even people who are pregnant out of wedlock need to be cared for by loving Christians. And Christians need to wrap themselves with the cross more than any other emblem. And share Jesus and His love. But John was writing for people who got discouraged thinking he was supposed to come by now. And if you think it's tough in this day, listen to who was ruling on the throne of Rome viciously at that hour. A Roman Caesar named Domitian, who actually believed the poet's praises that he was God incarnate. And he wanted and liked for people to call him our Lord and God. That's how he liked to be addressed. And in fact, he decreed, the Roman Caesar decreed, that anyone who holds public office, who testifies in court, practically everybody, must offer a pinch of incense to the emperor's guardian spirit and declare, Caesar is Lord. And if a person refused to worship his emperor, he could lose his job, his home, and his life. Flash forward to the 21st century, and we're still saying Jesus is Lord. People abuse their authority. People mistreat it. People lie. People want us to bow the knee. But church, bow the knee to Jesus alone. He is who? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Worthy. The Greek word is oxios. Say oxios. Means you're deserving. You're suitable to draw all our praise. Jesus, you're the one who's deserving of dignity and glory. You're the one who's worthy of all valuation. Glory, honor, and power means all valuation. You're the one we value the most. Of all power and miracles. In the Greek, it literally means you being the creator, you're the proprietor. You're the manufacturer. You know, you got stamped, made by Jesus here on my shoulder. And here's the manufacturer's handbook. And no matter how complex we try to make it, just one thing to remember. When you try to figure out what the purpose is for your life and living, no matter what age you are, there's one thing to remember. Just one. You were created to give Him what? Pleasure. Well, you're good. You're right. Praise. That's true. But Revelation 4:11, praise, glory, honor, and pleasure. When it comes to how you're living today, Sunday, what you go do this afternoon, Lord, I want to give you pleasure. When it comes to how you're living Monday through Saturday, Lord, I want to make you happy. I want to give you pleasure. Turn to each other and say, I encourage you, give Him pleasure. Give Him pleasure. Lord, we do want to see Your glory here. We come and look into Your face. We give our lives fully to You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We surrender in a fresh way to You here today, Lord, because You are worthy. Lord, we give You our future. You've already got the past. Today, tomorrow, You're in charge. You are worthy. All the people said, if you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. He loves you so much. He's the one who holds the future. He's the one who's on the throne. When everything all around you shakes, He's not shaken. He's not surprised. He loves you. If you need prayer in your body for physical healing, there'll be a team of people here to pray for you. It's a privilege to do so. If you want to give your life to the Lord, we'll pray for you to do that as well. Take time to enjoy the Lord. Commit our nation to Jesus. Keep praying. Keep committing it to Him.